Why, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we feast together on the 14th of Romans. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Jeremy Lesh of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. Hey, Pastor Lesh, how are you doing?
Just fine today, Will. Good to hear you.
Good to hear you, too. Before we actually start today, I wanted to just take a nod to the church here again. We sort of did this yesterday, but sometimes these feasts cluster together. And today's a special day when the church remembers St. John Chrysostom, the preacher. So I'd like to share the little bit out of celebrating the saints on that bit. St. John was born in Antioch sometime before AD 350. He was instructed in the faith by his godly mother, Anthusa. After being ordained a presbyter of the church, he became famous for his sermons in his hometown. He preached with power from the Holy Spirit, and he had the gift of expressing the truth of God with both beauty and straightforwardness. He tended to preach without allegorical elaboration. His famous preaching resulted in him being elected Bishop of Constantinople in the fall of AD 397, where he continued to speak the word of God with such sweetness that he won the name Chrysostom, literally golden mouth. And to this day, his many sermons provide valuable insight into the Bible. Luther frequently cited him. One of the themes that John never tired of hammering home from the scripture was the privilege of loving the poor and providing for their needs, constantly warning us against the snare of riches. As a faithful teacher of the church, John preached the free salvation of Christ. Quote, God was about to punish them, but he didn't do it. They were about to perish, but in their stead, he gave his own son and sent us as the heralds to proclaim the cross, cited from the Treasury of Daily Prayer. His confidence in the scripture's truth shines in Sermon 33 in Acts, where he writes, no doubt that's in our favor, for if we told you to be persuaded by arguments, you might be perplexed. But if we bid you just believe the scriptures, and these are simple and true, the decision is easy for you. If any agree with the scriptures, he's the Christian. John was not only an extraordinary preacher, but he was also a gifted liturgist. The most common liturgy used to this day among the Eastern Rite Christians is the divine service that he is said to have authored. The preface in that liturgy shows the golden mouth at his very best. You brought us into being out of nothingness, and when we had fallen, you raised us up again. You did not cease to do everything until you had brought us up to heaven and given us your kingdom, which is to come. For all these things, we thank you and your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit. John's determination to reform the church and the Byzantine court ran into no little opposition with the governing authorities. Finally, his preaching against the erection of a silver statue of the Empress Eudoxia resulted in exile. He died in that exile in the town of Comana on September the 14th, 407. His final words reportedly were, "Glory to God for all things." On January 27th, in the year 438, his bones were finally brought back to Constantinople, where he had served as bishop years earlier. We pray. O God, you gave your servant John Chrysostom grace to proclaim the gospel with eloquence and power. As bishop of the great congregations of Antioch and Constantinople, he fearlessly bore reproach for the honor of your name. Mercifully grant to all bishops and pastors such excellence in preaching and fidelity in ministering your word, that your people shall be partakers of the divine nature. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for letting me take the time to do that. I always, you know, he's one of my, you know, Pastor Lesh knows me. So he knows that John Chrysostom is like my all-time favorite father from those days. Yeah. I mean, just amazing the stuff that the man had to write.
I was about to, if you were going to ask me to pray, I was going to read, I'll say the last paragraph of his Easter sermon.
Oh, yes.
As our prayer.
Read it. Read it anyway. You got it?
Sure.
Read it.
I do. I've got it right in front of me. Christ is risen, and you are overthrown. Christ is risen, and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the grave. For Christ, being risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and dominion unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen. Talk about this homily you quote, of course, is used by Christians of both East and Western Church. I mean, in many, many places, it's the Easter sermon. I think it's prescribed as the Easter sermon that's read in the Eastern churches, because it was just like, once he preached this, it was so powerful and so good. People said, well, you can't do better. So just read it.
And there's so much going on today. How many of our brothers and sisters are in Washington, D.C. right now for
right.
March for Life. So Christ is risen and life reigns.
Life reigns, yeah.
Into a world of death, the Church of God brings hope and truth. I think I shared with you earlier that this afternoon it's very likely that I'm going to pray the commendation of the dying with a beloved member of my church.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is risen. It's the Epiphany season. There may be some churches getting ready for the Jesima Sundays, but we're approaching Lent, and after Lent brings us the joy of Easter and that great message that Christ is risen, and the connection to Romans 14.
Yeah, yeah.
Christ is the Lord of the dead and the living.
Yep.
So Christ is Lord. What a beautiful message from Romans 14.
Beautiful. A reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Don't let us have all the fun by ourselves. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Okay, give us you've already sort of given us an intro, but do you have any specific way you want to tie in the words we're about to hear to the whole of the letter we've been working through?
Sure. The hinge of, I think, the book, We Are the Lord's. So the famous passage from Romans 8 of, we're more than conquerors through Christ our Lord, and the sin and the grace from Romans chapter 3, we are the Lord's. And as we finally draw to the end of the book, the hinge that we find in verse 8, not only if we live, but also if we die, we are the Lord's. And as we look at judgment and distinctions in Romans chapter 14, there is none. If Christ has made no distinction, if Christ has made no judgments, we do not either. Now, if Christ has given us, if he has revealed in his word distinctions, then we deal with those things graciously and appropriately. But those beautiful four words, we are the Lord's, driving us back to our baptism, Christ claiming us, being washed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving us that joy that we can go through life, paying attention to ourselves. That does not mean that we ignore those who are around us. We do not want anyone to stumble. We certainly don't want to cause a brother to stumble. But we keep in mind, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And that's a gracious thing.
So that's a beautiful thought to carry with you, people, as you're listening. Just if you carry nothing away from the show today, carry this away. Yeah. You are the Lord's. That's at the heart. All right.
Thank you.
Let's go ahead and then dig into the actual text here, chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. First question for you, Pastor, is what does he mean by the weak in faith?
I think those who maybe knew to the faith, I think those who also are carrying their past with them. We'll call it baggage, right? The Church of God at the time of Paul's writing, who was it comprised of? Gentile converts and Jewish converts. There were probably, I'll say, very few cradle Christians at this time, those who were born into God's church. So we're dealing with Jewish and Gentile converts, the weak in faith. I think there's a pretty good way to understand those as those who are holding on to their Jewish heritage, especially as it gets into the eating, the food laws, Sabbath laws, with what day you keep. So is this kosher? Is that meat safe to eat? So I think the weak in faith, quite possibly, are those Jewish converts. They're holding on to their Judaism, and they pass judgment on the strong in faith. There's a whole lot of judgment going back and forth in this chapter.
Yeah. And there's, I wonder too, if there can't be a reference to the weak in faith among those who come from the Gentiles when they think, for example, if they know that the food that's being served them had been offered in an idol's temple, they, having renounced idolatry and entered into the church, they might think, oh, if I participate in that, I am saying that the idolatry is okay.
Right. The Gentiles also have their own baggage.
Right. Each one comes with baggage.
Polytheism, pantheism, panentheism. It was all an unholy stew. If we want to keep talking about food, if you couldn't leave that behind, I think that would be a hindrance in recognizing the freedom that has come to us through our Savior Jesus.
And he tells them to welcome the one who's weak in faith, to welcome him, but then he adds this important proviso, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This becomes so, I think, that little verse shuts down Facebook. People want to fight over their opinions.
Yes. And if I can say that word welcome, how about we use the word receive?
Receive, yeah. It's just, right.
Yes, maybe a fine distinction, but the idea of receiving, and I think you and I are of the same opinion of the beauty of gift talk. All gospel is gift talk. If there's no gift, there's no gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so me receiving as a gift one who is weak in faith, because I at times am weak in faith, and my brothers and sisters in the congregation receive me. What kind of gift am I, right?
Yeah.
What kind of gift are you? But you are received by your wife, by your children. And so the idea of receive them, I think it just maybe heightens. Because then at the end of this little section in verse 3, for God received him, the weaker brother. If God has received as a gift my brother in the faith, I also should receive as a gift the people that God has put into my life, both members of the church and members of my community, of the region I live in.
And I note that he doesn't deny that there is, the weak and strong, if you will, here are not merely subjective. He's noting that a person's faith can actually be weak, that they're in the sense of it being uninformed in what it's holding to it, and as you would say, with baggage. The strong person, the one that doesn't seem to have that baggage, who's got exactly what they need to hold on to and are holding on to it for dear life. But then he says, either way, whichever one you are, the problem comes when you despise, when you think little of the other person. How is that a problem in the church?
Oh, it's all over the place when we're making distinctions, when we're judging. We look at all of our preferences, and we make our preferences the be-all and end-all, rather than what is essential. Because your preferences may not be the same as mine, and your preferences may not be the same today as they were 10 years ago.
There is a great quote from Kraut that runs with that. I'm never going to get this right, but I think he said something along the lines of, the Lutheran Church will sacrifice preferences to secure principle, but she will not sacrifice principle to secure preferences.
Yeah.
I don't think that, that's kind of a triumphalistic read of our church. But that, if you're being true to yourself, if the Lutheran Church is being true to itself, that's the key. People can have their preferences. That's not a big deal. But what's the Lord's? What's the Lord's? On that, there can be no compromise at all. But on what I like or don't like,
I was going to say Christ is the rule of our faith. And I believe it was in a car ride. I used to take Dr. Nagel to and from his apartment in Laclede Groves. I lived off campus. And it was a beautiful 20-minute car ride because we just talk outside of class. And he talked about strong and weak, that we are not saved by our adjectives. We are saved by faith. How much time do we emphasize weakness and strength? We chastise ourselves. Oh, if my faith were only stronger. We lament how weak we are. I should do better than that. I should think better. I should speak better. Whether it's weak faith or whether it's strong faith, it is faith that is in Jesus. Our faith has an object, and it is Jesus. He is the one who gives it to us. He's the author and perfecter of our faith.
Okay.
We're not saved by our adjectives.
Yeah, we got to say that. In addition, people loved by God, in addition to carrying away from this that now we are the Lord's, carry that away. Carry away, we're not saved by our adjectives. That is a Nagelism I have never yet heard, and I love it. That is so beautiful. Thank you. Yeah. That is a great gift. All right, we have some questions sent our way by James that sort of already touch on what we've looked at. He says, Pastor, is it an exercise in Christian liberty or license to differentiate between the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature? And does this type of differentiating take place at the judgment seat of Christ?
Yes, I say Christ is the one who makes the distinction, and this is something that I brought up also. If there is no judgment made by God, then we are forbidden from making judgments ourselves, and keeping in mind that all of us, those who are in the church, those who have received the gift of faith, and those of us, those of our neighbors who are not a part of the church, we are all coming to Judgment Day. God is coming at the last day, giving all authority to Jesus to be the judge. And, is both Lord of dead and the living ones. So God will make that distinction. If God has made no distinction, we do not either. If God has revealed in his word some distinctions, again, we approach that matter with grace, with honesty, with humility, and try to deal with them appropriately.
So we also have the question, do we have the liberty or license to eat meat sacrificed to idols or benefit from political policies that oppress or exploit others? Will showing contempt toward those who exploit or oppress be considered as an unjust judgment?
We have Christian liberty. And then when he starts talking about to take advantage of things that oppress others, that's where I think we need to put the brakes on our Christian liberty. I would kind of look at the second half of Romans 14. Yes, pay attention to yourself. You know, who are we to judge the servant of another master? But if I am aware of what causes a fellow Christian to stumble, I will voluntarily give that up.
I mean, the classic instance that's usually brought forth is if you know for a fact that a guest coming to your house has an issue with alcohol, you don't offer wine, you know, and you don't drink it yourself. You know.
That's right.
So, I mean, that's just a matter of we would say, almost of Christian etiquette. Can I put it that way? That's what Paul's teaching us here. The way Luther expressed that I really like, he says, is be free in your conscience toward God, but in love, be a servant to your neighbor.
Right. We are perfectly free, Lord of all, and at the same time, we are perfectly slave, servant to all.
That's the second time in I think two or three days that we've had a pastor quote from Freedom of the Christian. So one more advertisement for that. It's free on the internet. Just go. That's one of Luther's great, great works. Please enjoy it. Go ahead.
And,
sorry.
The other thing that Paul talks about of considering others as better than yourselves, trying to outdo the other Christian in service. Getting to the idea of worship and preferences. When somebody expresses displeasure over an element that's done in the service, and how they go on and on about why can't we do my favorite thing in worship. And then to point out to them that their brother who sits a few pews away has expressed that they don't like that thing, but they know that you love it. And for your sake, they come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because they know that you love that particular element. And so love covers all things.
I love how C.S. Lewis took this whole thing. He says, "I mean, in the Church of England, you have the high church and the low church type of thing." And I hate using those words in any kind of a discussion of Lutheranism; they don't belong. But inside of the Anglicanism, they had a point. But he would say, "So if we really believe what Paul is saying here, then the low church brother would be crossing themselves." So as, not to put any stumbling block in the way of the high church brother, and the high church brother would not be crossing themselves so as not to put a stumbling block in the way of the low church brother, because you'd actually be focused on what can be a blessing to this person by me. It's a beautiful way of thinking that he's inviting us to contemplate. Really quickly, I've got one more question from James to cover.
Sure.
He says, is it a stumbling block to the weaker spiritual brother to view our acts of tolerance and inclusiveness as selective acts of partiality, will our good be evil spoken of if we live our Christian life out only in the echo chamber of our Orthodox traditions? There's a pile of assumptions in there, James, that I don't buy into. So I don't know if our guest pastor buys it too or not.
Right.
I mean, the Christian faith is both tolerant and it is also inclusive, but it is selective. Right? I mean, the life that's in Jesus is for absolutely every person in the world. God wants it for all. But it's only in him. And you can't have it on your own terms. You have it on his terms.
Yeah. And the acts that, we do that may be inclusive, I think this is one of those times where just focus on the faith God has given you. And if you are acting for the sake of a non-Christian or an unbeliever, if you are doing what you do because of what God has made of you, this is where I would say the other person can think what they want.
Yeah.
And I'm not concerned.
And be at peace, right?
Yeah.
You can be at peace. Yeah.
All right.
We're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to take our break here. But we will be right back following these messages.
This is Jedi John Lekumsky.
And Jedi Matt Clark.
Bring your droids for 30 minutes of intensive Bible study.
And Jedi training.
On Wrestling with the Basics.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUOAM.org.
Whoa.
May the Force be with you.
And also with you.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The NLS Braille and Talking Book Program gives patrons with visual or physical disabilities the freedom to read their way.
If you want to read in electronic Braille, you can. If you want to read on your phone, you can. If you want to read in hard print, you can.
Everybody can read the way they want to read using this program.
For more information about the National Library Service for the Blind and Physically Handicapped Library of Congress, visit loc.gov/thatallmayread.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Jeremy Lesh, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. I'm going to read the next section, then we can talk about that. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. All right, this is a rich one. He's moved now, not sort of beyond dealing with kosher laws or the problem of meat sacrifice to idols, and he's even dealing with questions of calendar. You know, we started the day by observing that in our Senate, this is observed as a day when we stop and thank God for the life and ministry of St. John Chrysostom, a day. I had, when I was growing up, a good friend, Bruce. He has since, you know, fell asleep in Christ. Mm-hmm. But Bruce was utterly convinced, you know, that this observing of days is silly. He wouldn't observe Christmas. He wouldn't observe any day. Mm-hmm. It was all just, you know, each day is a day to celebrate the life that we have in Jesus. And that's mm-hmm. that's cool. I mean, he would kind of, I think, get frustrated that I wouldn't argue with him on that. I just say, you know, hey, yeah, man, you're free to do that. I'm free to observe the day.
Right. Honoring the Lord. That would be the other, you know, if maybe the hinge of the chapter is the great knowledge that we belong to the Lord, we are His. Whether you set this day aside or not, are you honoring the Lord? And when you eat, if you eat or if you do not eat, are you honoring the Lord?
It's fascinating that that he speaks there of you know, if you don't eat or if you do eat, either way, you do so and you give thanks to the Lord.
Yeah.
This is you know, literally, I mean, if you were looking at the Greek text here in front of you, you've got Eucharist running over, you know, all through all these words,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, you're making right. Eucharist right. to the Lord. Whether you eat or whether you drink is a reminder that the thanksgiving of the Eucharist that we speak of each Sunday is, it's self-confessedly a It is not to remain contained inside of an hour service. It says that we should at all times and in all places give thanks. So whether you're eating, whether you're not eating, it is time to give thanks to this Lord every single right. moment of every day. The Eucharist would fill our lives. And he seems yeah. to have that really clearly in view, the way he's describing it there.
Right. And I think, you know, your friend Bruce was correct. Each day is a day that we give thanks to the Lord. And I say, now we try to keep in mind, it's possible as humans to hold two contrasting ideas in our mind at the same time. You know, God does want us to keep the Sabbath day. God does want us, especially in a religious context, to give heed to his word, that when the sacrament is offered, we show ourselves, we present ourselves, we confess our sin, we hear God's forgiveness, we taste his forgiveness, we celebrate the redemption that is ours. You know, so we have those kind of two thoughts in mind. And I think of the reality that I have lived in. I used to have a job that required me to work on Sundays.
Yeah.
You know, I made sure that there was an early service I could attend to before I went to church.
I used to have a job that required me to work on Sundays, too.
Yeah, right. I'm talking. Well, see, I don't work on Sundays.
I know.
I do everything on Sunday for free.
It's a total joy. Now,
yeah, I get paid to go to council meetings and things like that.
The thing that's really important in that is that we have then this, the church's wisdom is sort of saying, yeah, we don't have to do this, but mm-hmm. it seems to work really well to do this. Honors yeah. the rhythm that God kind of made in our lives. Mm-hmm. I think it's fascinating that the people that try to get rid of calendar entirely seem to be kicking yeah. against something inside of human nature itself that appreciates repetition and pattern.
The beautiful rhythm of life, we find it in Luke's gospel.
Yeah.
Jesus repeatedly going to the synagogue.
Right, right.
Jesus
right. He lived in that.
Praying. Yeah,
yeah, yeah. yeah. Yeah, so I mean, it's beautiful, but I agree with, you know, I'm not going to argue with my friend Bruce. You know, I'm sure now he's able in heaven to look at and see and rejoice in that it also works to pick up a day and say, here's an aspect of the great gifts of God that we're going to thank him for and celebrate on this particular day.
He's hanging out with Chrysostom today.
Right, that's talking, right. He's hanging out together. With Chrysostom. Amen. What about this? Help me understand this part where it says, none of us lives to himself and none of us sure. dies to himself. If we live, mm-hmm. we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, mm-hmm. we're the Lord's. Christ, to this end, he died and lived again to be Lord of the dead and of the living. You made a big deal of this as we began. Yeah. What does this mean?
Yeah, well, there are other people who are smarter than I am. There's this decade-old book. It's called Lutheran Service Book. I'm sure you're familiar with it.
I've heard of it once or twice.
Yeah, 747. You know that hymn number?
Yeah, I think I do.
No saint on earth lives life to self alone or dies alone, for we with Christ are one. So if we live, for Christ alone we live, and if we die, to Christ our dying give. In living and in dying, this confess, we are the Lord's, safe in God's faithfulness. For to this end our Lord by death was slain, that to new life he might rise again. Through sorrow on to triumph Christ has led, and reigns o'er all, the living and the dead. In living and in dying, him we bless. We are the Lord's, safe in God's faithfulness. And so that idea, Jesus is the measure. He is the measure of our faith. He's the one who's, we have received our faith from God. The Lord is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the beauty of the church, how big it is, how marvelous it is, the biggest churches that we know and the smallest churches that we know, when the word is proclaimed, when the sacraments are given, Jesus is fully present. You can't pick apart the Trinity. The full God is there.
And if he's there, his saints are there too, right? I mean,
yes,
including
the
ones who have died. I mean, that's the point in Hebrews 12, right?
Exactly, exactly. This bigness of the church, it's far bigger than we can ever imagine. And so living or dying, we are the Lord's, and we do not live by ourselves. There is one God, but there is not church of one.
Right.
You know, I am a Christian, but I am not the church all by myself. I need those that I agree with. I need those that I don't agree with, because I can be consoled, I can be challenged, I can be comforted, I can be encouraged.
Well, it is family, right?
It is family. And you don't agree with everybody in your family. We all have those crazy uncles that show up at holiday time.
Hey, I am that crazy uncle.
Yeah, exactly.
No, I absolutely agree with you. I think that's a really important point for us to get home to our to our listeners. I am not alone in Christ. Yeah. You are not alone.
Right.
You are his faithful people are one with you. And in the moments, the Christians have found this so much comfort in the moments when they felt so alone in this world to remember,
they see their loneliness.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Hermann Zasse wrote of it, you know, when you sort of, exiled to, you know, to Australia. I don't mean any derogatory. He felt very away from where theology was really cooking and happening. You know, the days before the internet and all that. It was. I imagine for a scholar of his abilities, it was a huge challenge. And he writes though of how the mutual prayer binds the church. So much of it, because in prayer, you've come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and in him, there you are. You're all one.
Right. The voice of prayer is never silent.
Right.
On every continent and island, as the sun moves, as the earth revolves around the sun from day to day.
Nor dies the strain of praise away.
That's right.
We do have a caller on the line. We have Jan, our friend Jan, calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you today?
Hi, I'm good. You okay?
Doing good.
All right. This is one of my favorite chapters. But I was thinking about the question of is our tendency toward license constrained by the freedom prescribed in Scripture? And the reason I'm thinking about this is Acts 15 has the letter of the Jerusalem church to Gentile believers. And thinking about somewhere in Scripture, it says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil.
Right. So, Galatians 5 is a big dot on that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think Paul gets into that in Galatians with the idea of using your freedom as a license. I do think, and I hope your question was finished, but our faith in Christ does put the brakes on our freedom, that we do keep our eyes open to those around us.
Yeah,
who are a part of the household of faith, and those who are not.
I think I wouldn't put it that it puts our brakes on it. I would say it really brings us into a greater freedom than what sinful flesh. I think that licentiousness. I mean, this license that Jan is driving us to here that we need to talk about is the sinful flesh saying, "Well, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it," and the ability to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's freedom. And you know, our faith in Christ reveals that's not freedom at all. That's slavery. You do that, you end up a slave. You end up a slave to your very own appetites, and Christ is into freedom. He's into really setting us free from that so that you can actually be, you'd serve in your neighbor in love, which is what the point you were driving to there, it constrains in the sense that you don't get what you want, but because all of a sudden you want to do what's a blessing to your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'd say with that point, Christian freedom to the world does not look like freedom at all.
Right.
And if we're talking about loving our neighbor, and with this being the March for Life, what was the quote that I did see on Facebook? The idea that we have made sexual liberty such an idol that we are willing to sacrifice our children to it.
On its altar,
That idea of doing whatever we want, that looks like freedom. But Christian freedom does not look the way that the world thinks it ought to look.
Right, right. It is the real freedom. That's what Jesus, I always think about John 8. It's just been in my mind so much late on that.
Yeah.
I'm working on a book for CPH on piety of all things as freedom. Sure. I mean, literally piety, not as a bunch of rules, but as godly habits that actually foster Christian freedom.
Here's something that I get into with the idea of piety. Could you do a chapter on the distinction between piety and pietism?
No, that's the introduction. Heading down that road. I want to make clear. You know what? I'm convinced that the mark of the difference between the two is that pietism has about it the inward focus always.
Yeah.
I mean, that's right.
Yeah.
But piety is all about training you in the habits that literally set you free from the inward focus, focused all of a sudden on God and His promises and on your neighbor in love. That's piety. So
I tell this to the Bible class all the time. When something has an ism attached to it, then you know it's bad.
You sound like Ferris Bueller. right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let my people go. Okay.
All right. First, Ted, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is such a clear theme in Paul, and people continually seem to. I mean, I think people picture the judgment, and they're like, they're only getting the idea from like Matthew 25, where it's binary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're in or
yeah,
you're out.
Yeah, yeah.
But
right.
Paul is really clear and so is our Lord Jesus. That it might be where he got it from. That it's not merely a matter of binary in or out. It's also that those who are in give an account of themselves.
Yeah.
That is a clear teaching of the scriptures that you cannot evade.
Yeah. You and I and thousands of others have been placed into an office and we give an account. We are charged, you know, those that we, serve as pastors.
And this holds true, not just for the pastoral office, but for every office of our lives into which God placed us.
For those who are confirmed. Right?
Right.
You know,
I'm thinking
with the confirmation class, this service, this is what, you know, will you hold and keep this faith, suffer all, even death,
and what about
fall away?
What about for like parents? I mean, fathers, have you taught your children the faith? I mean, I instructed you to teach your children in the faith. How have you done? You know, and the royal priesthood of the baptized as a whole, have you interceded for the world, for the church? I mean, over and over again, the scripture is clear. We must be prepared to give an account of ourselves to God.
The congregation, one for another. Go back to the idea of receiving the weaker brother.
Right. Right.
We give an account for one another. So there is judgment. And maybe you talked about a theme in Paul. Reading verse 11, I'm immediately taken to Paul's hymn in Philippians 2.
Exactly.
Yeah. Every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge itself to God. We are all going to stand. We're all going to bow. And we're all going to say, Jesus is Lord. We're going to acknowledge who we are.
Yeah.
To God. I mean, he already knows.
Yeah. On that day, it's like, when he deals with us in unmediated directness with his divine glory, everyone will indeed, every knee will bow. It's not going to be a choice.
And so we're going to give an account.
Yeah.
Therefore, let us judge one another no longer.
Right. Well, that's getting us to these last verses. Let's pick these up too. This is really important. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I just have to observe, before we say anything else about it, this is one of my favorite passages, is 14:17, because I think I am correct in saying this. It is the only place in the sacred scriptures where the kingdom of God is actually defined. And mm-hmm. we're told that it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the righteousness and peace and joy which are in the Holy Spirit to come to us and to the world. So anyway,
that's a beautiful phrase and a beautiful thought, because the whole book of Romans is dealing with righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. So this this challenge, though, is really huge. You know, don't you be passing judgment on a brother, and then you need to make the decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I mean, he's really inviting you out of the, well, this is what I like, into the thinking of, well, what's going to be a blessing to that person? I mean, that is so freeing, a way of thinking that he's really trying to ingrain in our hearts and minds.
Right. What best serves the whole people?
Right.
What best serves the congregation? That's what I think, and that idea of pastor as servant, that's been sort of my theme the last several years. That's my role, that I am the servant for the people. So what does not put us on the I think we had talked about earlier, it's important you pay attention to yourself. Don't judge the servant of another master. That master will take care of that servant. You pay attention to yourself, but again, hold that competing thought in mind. Be aware of what causes offense. Be aware of what causes joy. And so if you can do something to help somebody else be happy, if they can receive the good news in a more positive way, then let me try to do that. So keeping those thoughts in mind, pay attention to yourself, but do not heedlessly cause anyone to stumble. And then, verse 16, therefore do not let that which is for your good be slandered. You know, so again, think about how the unbelieving world is going to observe your actions. Mm. You know, and they would then, is what you're doing bringing shame to the body of our Lord?
And I think we might just want to make one little note. This is sort of maybe even not in the spirit of the passage, but I just want to observe that if you can destroy by your actions this one for whom Christ died, that's a really clear anti-Calvinist passage, because it's important to note that Christ died even for those who end up stumbling and falling away from the faith and not believing in him. He died for them. I'm not doing that to slam on the Calvinist. I am doing that to just point out this utter joy that there's not a single person listening today for whom Christ did not die.
Amen.
But then he urges us, to serve Christ in this way.
Yeah.
And he says it's something that's actually pleasing, approved by men. And he says, so chase after, pursue, run after the stuff that makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So how transformed the life of Christ's church would be in this world if in every congregation we thought about what is it that makes for peace and what is it that makes for building each other up in the faith, that is in the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. What makes for that?
Yeah. That beautiful love that's there in 1 Corinthians 13, of being patient. You know, what brings peace in the congregation? Patiently abiding with one another, patiently enduring with one another, working things out, recognizing is what I'm so concerned about, just merely my preference.
And so
that Chesterton quote that you had earlier, or C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
I remember years ago, I was a chaplain at Higher Things Youth Gathering, you know, big youth gathering in the Missouri Synod, and the first evening prayer service, we used incense, of course, and then we had some people who complained about that, of course. You can just bank on it. And so I began at the one point, I said, look, because we are one body in Christ, there are those of you here who absolutely love the use of incense. And when it happens, you're like, yay, joy. And, and so when that happens, you can rejoice in it. But you know, there are sisters and brothers here who hate it. They can't stand the smell of it. It gets headaches and all everything else. And so when it's being used, don't say, oh, now it's being done right. And when it's not being used, don't just say, oh, thank God. And say, rather, the ones who sort of suffer through it, recognize you're giving a gift to those who love it. And those who love it, recognize when it's not being used, that, you know, that's a gift too. Oh my goodness, I got the bad signal here. 2 minutes and we're not done. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. And then this key verse, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, with less than 2 minutes, go.
Yeah. Right. Okay. The judgment aspect, the chapter ends with a blessing and a warning, if I can. Blessed is the one who is not judging himself in those distinctions. And keeping in mind when we're trying to figure out, is this good? You know, that warning, everything which is not from faith is sin. What does God say? What does God do? What does God give? Go to those things. Go to those things that you know.
That the things that certainty hangs on.
Right.
Right.
In a world of uncertainty, stick to what you know. Your faith that God has granted you, the declaration of God in your baptism that you are his son, his daughter.
Right.
That he delights when you call him Father, when you pray to him. When you receive the forgiveness that Jesus has won for you. And that last thing that I've said several times, Christ is the only measure of our faith. And so cling to him, cling to the object, the cross, cling to the open tomb, to the empty tomb, the knowledge that comes to you that your faith is a gift from God to you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Lesh.
Hey,
what a joy and God's blessings as you minister to one of your dying saints with the life that never ends.
Thanks. God bless you too, Will. Thank you.
People loved by God, remember this show is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Wheaton, signing off.